If you're a parent, you'll understand this, and if you're not a parent, you're gonna have to take my word for it. Have you ever been in a nice, or not even a nice restaurant, just a regular restaurant, and you saw a kid have a full-blown meltdown? Now, before we were parents, we were so judgmental, weren't we? Oh, I know how to fix that. And then you had a kid, and you had to go back and apologize to all those people that you judged in your mind or in your heart, right? So there's two types of meltdowns. There's the legitimate meltdown, and that's when your kid, probably about 1 year old and younger, they don't know how to communicate other than cry. So when they're hungry, they cry. When they're sleepy, they cry. And good parents, we figure out oh, that's a hungry cry. That's a sleepy cry. That's a I need your mama cry. Judah has that a lot. And so you got to figure out the tone of the cry, right? But when they're like 2, 3, 4, 5, 8, 10 years old, those are what I call non-legitimate meltdowns. And if you're a parent, you've seen it and you've experienced it before. Now, with that in mind, one night I'm in Cracker Barrel with some friends having some food. What else would I be? Well, I could be shopping at Cracker Barrel, and because it's kind of like where a yard sale and a restaurant met up and got married. But I was at Cracker Barrel having some food, and I saw this family come in, dad, mom, and 3 kids. And I'm guessing the kids were between the ages of 2 and 8, and they all sat down at the table. I don't know what happened. This would be my guess. My guess would be, because this is kind of like why kids melt down, they wanted chocolate milk, and mama told them, nope, you're getting water. Because all 3 kids, it's like they synchronized this thing, had a complete freak out meltdown in the restaurant. Pause. I'm 54. Growing up, people my age, you had one of those. And then magically, it never happened again. Because if dad would look and go, you want to go outside? Nope. And so they melted down. And mom went into, she was like air traffic controller. She's like speaking to this one. And the dad was playing a game on his phone. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. That's real judgmental, Pastor P. You don't know. He could have been texting an emergency situation. He could have been handling. And I knew that was a possibility. And because I'm always looking for sermon illustrations, I got up from my table, walked to where I could see what was on his phone. And homeboy, listen, when you're looking for sermon illustrations, you got to take a risk. You got to take a risk every once in a while. He was playing a game on his phone while his wife and all the kids were completely freaking out. And it just reminded me that men, sometimes, we're passive. Sometimes we don't say anything. Sometimes we're just gonna let this slide. Sometimes we just kind of let it go. And that's a problem. In fact, if you got your outline, it's gonna take me a minute to get to those blanks, but I promise you, I will get there. This is like an airplane sermon. We got a taxi a little bit, and then we'll take off. And because the government shutdown's over, we can take off because the air traffic controller's back at work. But here we go. We said women, their number one problem is control, and men, our number one problem is being passive. So last week, God created Adam from the dirt. Y'all remember that? Okay, good. That's. And God made Eve from the rib, there was a real short dating period, okay? Like a minute. They dated for like a minute, and then they got married. You remember that? God performed the first ceremony. And this is something real unique, and every married couple in the room better back me up on this, because there's some singles in the room, and you don't know this, but this is true. This is true. First the wedding, then the war. Because I want you to think about this. Satan didn't show up and attack Adam when he was alone. Satan didn't show up and try to deceive Eve when she was alone. Satan waited until Adam and Eve were married, and then he attacked. And we wonder today why there's such a big attack on the family. It's been that way since Genesis 3. And this is how it went down. But we're told in Genesis 3, verse 1, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And Satan entered the serpent. So Satan takes the form of a serpent, and he walks up. Some people think he walked up. Went to the woman. One day he asked the woman, don't miss this, did God really say? Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now, ladies, did he get the details wrong? Yes. And you know a woman's gonna speak to that because he got the details wrong. But the key part right here is I want us to see is he questions God's word. Did God really say? He gets Eve into a conversation where she questions the word of God. And that is a dangerous place for us to be. When the way this happens today, because I don't do scary movies. I have enough terror in my life that I don't need terror on the screen. I don't do scary. The reason I say that is Hollywood has so glamorized spiritual warfare that when I mention spiritual warfare, we think, oh, demons coming out of the closet. We think, you know, our animals get possessed and they attack us or whatever. Well, I don't watch this. Like, what was the movie? I already forgot it. Where the girl came out of the TV. Y'all remember that? The Ring? Yeah. No, it wasn't Poltergeist. She went into the TV in Poltergeist. She came out of the TV and Ring, and I watched it. And when she came out of the TV, I was like, nope, we're done. Because I got a strict rule. Man should not hit a woman. Unless she crawls out of your TV, then you can wear her out, okay? I'm just saying. That freaked me out right there. I was done. And that's how we think spiritual warfare happens. But the first satanic attack in the Bible started with four words. Did God really say? See, we get obsessed with the supernatural, and we lose sight of that. Today it would look like, did God really say you can't flirt with that person? I mean, you're married, but not to them, but it's just innocent flirting. I mean, did God really say? Did God really say you can't send pictures of yourself to a person that you're not married to? They're just pictures. They're not hurting anybody. Did God really say there's only two genders? I mean, could he got it wrong? Did God really say that? And the way that he begins to take us down a path that ultimately we don't want to go down is he gets us to question the word of God. So he hits Eve with that question. And Eve said, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, you silly serpent, you. That I added that in. The woman replied, but it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that God said we are not allowed to eat. God said, now watch this, quote, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Now, this is where some people who consider themselves to be scholars, I do not consider myself to be a scholar, but on this one, I'm right and they're wrong. This is where some people love to say that Eve added to God's word. Because in Genesis 2, God told Adam, don't eat from the tree. And right here, Eve said that God said, don't eat it or even touch it. And scholars like to say, that's where it went wrong. She added to God's word. And when you add to God's word, you get in trouble. And I would agree, we should not add to God's word, but there's a couple problems. Number one, how do we know God didn't tell Eve that? Remember when God and Eve were establishing the relationship and Adam was asleep? We don't know what they said to each other. And doesn't it make sense that God would have given the woman more details than the man? Because the man would have forgotten the details and the woman would remember them? Yes? Okay, that and if God didn't say that and Eve said that he did say that, then that would have been a lie and that would have been the original sin. But it wasn't. So God did tell Eve that, and which proves Eve knew God's word. How many times, don't answer out loud, have we known we shouldn't do it and we did it anyway? It's kind of like I heard an old preacher say one time, word of God is like paint. It only works when it's applied. And I said, amen, old preacher. But I didn't say old. I just said that in my mind. Next verse. You won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, pause. Satan's a liar. John 8:44 says Satan is the father of lies. And we've got to watch it, because sometimes I might be telling myself, have you ever realized how easy it is to lie? Have you ever wanted somebody else to lie? Shannon and I went to a football game a couple weeks ago, see Westside play Pickens in the playoffs. And we were walking in to the security gate, and we walk right through, and the security guard asked us, are y'all carrying any weapons? Now, my answer was no. You cannot carry a weapon on school grounds. And Shannon paused, and I went, dear God. Because she does have a gun. It is pink. And I thought, she's got, because when you carry a diaper bag, you have 75 pounds of random stuff that you don't know. If you got a diaper bag and the zombie apocalypse hits, you're good, okay? So I didn't know what we had in that bag. And I paused, and I'm like, I'm thinking through, okay, I'll take the rap for the gun. It's a pink gun, but I own that too. I don't know how I'm going to explain that in jail, but we'll get past that. And she paused, and I started thinking in my mind, lie, just lie. Don't tell him the truth, whatever you do. And she said, I have mace. I was so relieved. And the cop said, you can't bring that in here. And I said, I'll carry it back to the car. She handed me the most blinged up canister. I mean, it was sparkly. I'm like, this is not going to stop anybody, baby. You're not going to pull that, and a robber's going to go, that's some bling right there. That's some bling. But I wanted her to lie. And we've got to be careful when those are things that we want, because that means we're kind of walking hand in hand with somebody we're not supposed to be walking hand in hand with. Because he said, you won't die. Anybody talk to Eve on the way in? Nope. You know why? She did. He said, you won't die. So he lies, and he says, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. In other words, Eve, God's holding out on you. God is holding out on you. And this is what he did to Eve, and this is what he does to us. He took Eve's eyes off of all the blessings that she had access to and focused them on the one thing she couldn't have. You ever done that? You focused on this one thing, and we forgot. I'm not blessed. Well, you slept inside last night, and you had some clothes this morning, and you were able to cut the heat or the air conditioner on, because our weather's bipolar right now, and it can't figure itself out. But we live in a climate control. We are more blessed than we could imagine. But Eve's focused on this one thing. So this sales pitch right here, it got her. The woman was convinced. And before you judge Eve for buying in too quick, think about how many times Amazon has sent you might enjoy these items. And you're like, yes, I would. Yes, I would. Yes, I would. Yes, I would. See, don't be judged. So the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. So she saw and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. And she took some of the fruit and ate it. So don't miss that. She saw, she wanted, she took. She saw, she wanted, she took. That's how temptation happens. Hypothetically, last night, I went to my pantry and I opened the door just to find something healthy. And I saw the M&Ms. And I wanted them. And I took them. That's how it happens, right? Around this time of year, it's those Little Debbie Christmas cakes. I'm gonna save it. So she literally did what God told her not to do. Now, I've said all that to say this. For years, I thought that she had to leave that spot and go find Adam. Because Adam's playing golf with the giraffes or the elephants, or we don't know, but he's out playing golf. And I thought that Eve had to track Adam down and get Adam, but that's not what happened. When I saw this, it made me mad. Not at Adam, but at myself. And here it is. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her. He's standing there watching the whole thing. Why didn't he speak up? Probably playing a game on his phone. probably an iPhone because it's an Apple. Y'all see what I did there? That was funny in my head. Satan had a droid. Anyway, then this year, he was right there. Yes or no, he should have stepped in and done something at some point. Yes, but he didn't. You know why, men? Because we struggle with being passive. So let me give you five reasons that we as men, and you're gonna hear me say this a lot tonight, we, not you, because I don't have this all figured out. I'm a fellow struggler in this game. Here we go. Number one, weakness. Weakness. God did not answer my prayer. Actually, he did. He said no. I prayed when Karis was born. Karis is my 18-year-old daughter who's at Liberty University. When she was born, I really did pray that God would make her ugly. There's a reason. Let me explain. Every dad that has a daughter, you're going to hear me out on this one. I prayed that God would make her ugly until she got to like 25. And then when she was 25, she would have this caterpillar to butterfly moment where she would just blossom and be beautiful. You know why? Because that meant that I wouldn't have to deal with boys. I found out the other day, I got a friend that's got a piece of equipment that can dig a hole 30 feet. What's funny is some of you men are going to come out and go, hey, so can I get his number? Can I get his name? Yes, that's his ministry. Now, Karis is gorgeous. She's 18, and she looks 25. And I know that because everybody tells me, oh, my God, she looks 25. And it just bothers me. And the reason it bothers me is I know some dude is come walking in her life and they're going to fall in love. And then I have been very clear with her, very clear. If you just happen to be watching, baby, I love you, but we've been clear about this. I've got to talk to the guy if he's going to date. She told me, she said, Daddy, I'm at Liberty. That's 5 hours away. I said, my car can make it 5 hours, baby. And if it didn't, I would bike, I would hike, I would do whatever it took, but I need to approve. She said, I got some stuff I'm looking for. I said, I got some stuff I'm looking for. Now, let me tell you, and this is where a lot of people aren't going to agree with me, and that's fine. But let me tell you one of the things I'm looking for in the man that comes and sits across from me and asks for my daughter's hand in marriage one day. I need for that man to be able to bring incredible amounts of damage and pain to another person. And the Holy Spirit so at work in his life that he's able to control that until it's absolutely necessary for it to be used. That's a man. Now, a lot of people in our world would call that toxic masculinity. There are toxic men. Toxic masculinity are men that always take it out on weaker women, are weaker men. But a man will step up and do something when something needs to be done. I'm gonna teach Judah. You see a situation, you step in. Take care of the problem. And I can't wait for the question, what if their dad has a problem with it? I will take care of their father. 30 feet. All right, so now, one of the questions that I get when I talk about this, because men need to be able, because listen, if we walk up to a situation and there's something happening where we should intervene and we don't intervene because we can't intervene, that's not virtue, that's weakness. But a lot of people go, well, that's not very Christ-like. Well, have you read the whole Bible? Because Jesus did some stuff that we didn't talk about in Sunday school. And the reason we didn't talk about it in Sunday school is because it would have made some people mad. Jesus in John chapter, Jesus cleared the temple twice. Beginning of his ministry, and toward the end of his ministry. First time he did it, John chapter 2, the disciples just gotten to know him. It's right after the water to wine. And the disciples are like, we like this guy. We handed him, we handed him like a Dasani and we got back a Cab Sav. So that was pretty awesome, right? Because we all know Jesus turned it. It was red wine. It wasn't white. Jesus walks into the temple and he sees the money changers. Now, let me pause real quick because I've had people ask me, why do we sell, like churches, like why do you sell stuff? Isn't that why Jesus turned over the tables? No, not even close. Let me tell you what's going on. The money changer had this system set up where when you came to the temple to offer a lamb to be sacrificed for your sins, it had to be inspected and approved. And they would look at this lamb and they would see, oh man, it's good, but it's not the best. And if you sacrifice this lamb, you're not gonna be able to have your sins forgiven. But we've got a lamb right here for sale. And you can buy this lamb. We'll take your lamb plus like $100. And they were taking spiritual advantage of people because they felt like if they didn't purchase what they were selling, that their sins couldn't be forgiven. Now, if you've seen a good mob movie, you know where there's a lot of money, there's a lot of muscle. Am I right? Because you got to protect that stuff. So do you think that maybe the people that were running this scheme had some muscle around them, yes or no? Like Guido, I mean, they brought him in from Italy or whatever, but they had some like built, jacked up men. And Jesus walks in and surveys the situation and he goes, oh. And he goes and sits down and the Bible says this, Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. That is straight up BA right there. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor and turned over their tables. Can you see that Jesus walks in and he sits down and he starts making a whip. What's beautiful about that is he's giving them a chance to like change their mind and repent. Somebody like, what are you doing, Jesus? Are you about to find out? I can imagine him singing a song. I'm gonna whip somebody's ass. And then he gets up and he starts flipping over tables and he drives out. Okay, just seriously, does anybody in this room actually think that he was able to do all this and nobody thought, I think I'm gonna stop him? Does anybody honestly think that somebody didn't get beat? Somebody got beat up by Jesus, okay? Somebody got beat. Jesus was like, sometimes you got to slap somebody. Now, tonight when you leave, don't go to the restaurant, start turning over tables when they didn't bring out your chips in time and start. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that men, sometimes we got to step in. Jesus was not a peacekeeper. He was a peacemaker. And sometimes we have to make peace. I'll give you an example. Where in the world were the men a couple months ago when the girl got stabbed in the neck on the train in Charlotte? Were they not? Because see, a man would have stepped into that situation. A man would have done something. A man wouldn't have been there like, oh my gosh, I don't want to do anything or say anything that'll offend anybody. That's the kind of strength I'm talking about. That's, if we could get that going on, hey, while I'm on it, if men would just stand up and be strong, you wouldn't have other men walking in women's locker rooms. It just wouldn't happen. Period. Weakness. Number two is fear. Can y'all believe that we are 5 years removed from what I call the COVID craziness? 5 years ago, we're in the middle of it. And everybody had an opinion. But most people that I'll talk to had their COVID moment. And I define the COVID moment as you're watching the TV or you're watching the news, doesn't matter which one, and you had this thought. I don't think that's actually true. For me, it was the 6 foot thing. I've told y'all before, somebody at the CDC said, we got to figure out a distance. And somebody else went, let me just pull something right out of my butt. 6 feet. And I read articles that said they made that whole thing up. But the thing that got me was the mask. Now, let me pause. We have people in our church that wear a mask every week. It has nothing to do with COVID. It has everything to do with a medical condition that they have that their doctor has told them to wear a mask. So if you see somebody with a mask tonight, don't be judging them or saying anything, because there's some man will go, Jesus in the temple on you, okay? So just leave them alone. I'm talking about 5 years ago. I just remember I was done with the mask before they even got started. I was the guy that would walk in and my mask would be like under my chin. Sir, you need to pull your mask up. What? You need to pull your mask up. What? And they would come closer. I'm sorry, you're in the 6 feet thing. Now I have COVID. In fact, I do have COVID. And it just kind of freaked everybody out. Here's what's funny though. Statistics have shown that about 80% of people at some point figured out the mask wasn't stopping COVID, but they were too scared to not wear it because they feared what other people would say. There are people in this room obsessed. What do other people say? And what will other people think? I've had people ask me, Pastor Pete, what happens if you get canceled? I'm like, funny thing. Already have been. It's not that bad. Come on over to the dark side. I mean, it's really not. And the reason I bring this up is because, once again, the version of Jesus that many of us grew up with, he just wanted to hug everybody. And he just wanted to make everybody feel good. And, oh, did I hurt your feelings? And no. So there's this spot in the Gospel of Luke where he's just going off on the Pharisees. The religious experts, and he's like, woe to you, Pharisees. You're like dirty cups. On the outside, you look good, but on the inside, you're nasty. And then he said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And everybody's kind of looking at each other going, what has happened to him? I don't know. Since the temple thing, he's been kind of crazy. But all of a sudden, somebody spoke up. Teacher, can you see this guy? Because he's always there. Teacher. Yeah, you have insulted us too in what you just said. Teacher, said an expert in the religious law, you insulted us too in what you just said. And Jesus, you hurt my feelings. Words are violence. I need a safe space and a hug and 30 days off my job to recover from the emotional trauma that you just lowered on me. And Jesus is savage. Because let's just look at what he said. This is so good. Once again, we didn't learn this in Sunday school. Jesus said, oh, you offended? Okay. Yes, said Jesus, but sorrow also awaits you, you experts in religious law. Glad you brought it up, buddy. You crush people with unbearable religious demands, and you never lift a finger to ease the burden. What sorrow awaits you? For you build monuments for the prophets your own ancestors killed long ago. Jesus went off. And what I'm saying here is at the end of the day, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, because sometimes we do need to be silent, but sometimes we've got to speak up because it's the right thing to do. That does not give us permission to go out and be jerks for Jesus. But sometimes, when lies are being told, truth needs to be shared in a loving way, but in a very direct and firm way. Which leads to number three, we just don't know. We just don't know what to do. By the way, don't miss next Sunday. We saved our best in this series for last. We always try to do that. And this is for people that just don't know what to do in their relationships and their walk with God. I can't wait. We just don't know. So I've been very honest and open with you guys about the fact that I can't, like in our house, if something breaks, Shannon needs to fix it. And she can. She has a pink toolkit, which I'm not touching it because it's a pink toolkit, but she can fix anything. I can burn your house down by changing a light bulb. I have that gift, okay? So during COVID, we were all bored, and I had a friend who brought me a gym quality treadmill and put it in my garage. And I go to plug it in, and the type of receptor, it just didn't match. I don't even know what you call it, just didn't match. And he said, you can get an electrician to come out. He said, or you can just do it yourself. And I thought, I can. Because I had COVID brain, right? So he said, yeah, you just do this and do this and this. And so I pulled it up on YouTube. I said, I can do that. So I got my truck, drove to Home Depot. I'm sitting there at Home Depot. I had no idea what I was looking at, but I kept pulling up the picture, looking, pulling up the picture, looking. And finally, I selected what I needed. And I looked to my left, and there's a guy named Harold. And I think he might have been an angel, because he saved my life. He said, you know what you're looking for? I said, think so. He said, you know what you're doing? I said, think so. He said, tell me. And I told him. He said, you're exactly right, but can you do me a favor? I said, sure. He said, before you start all this, go to your breaker box and cut off the power to your garage. Because if you don't, and you stick that screwdriver in that electric socket, you're gonna fry. I went, duh. I had no idea I was supposed to do that. Harold saved my life. I would have walked in my gym, I'd been all happy. I'd have stuck the screwdriver in there. Jesus. How'd I get here? Because you're stupid. Okay, thank you very much. True story. Okay, So sometimes we just don't know. Now, here's the deal. When we don't know what to do as a husband, when we don't know what to do as a dad, when we don't know what to do in our job as a business owner in business, that is a great time to acknowledge the fact that while we don't know what to do, we know a man who knows exactly what to do. And when Jesus came to earth, a lot of people say the only reason that Jesus came to earth was to die. I don't think that's true. Because if that were true, why did it take him 33 years to get that done? He came to earth to die, but he also came to show us how to live. And I want you to just watch. I want you to just watch some stuff that Jesus said in the Gospel of John. Jesus said stuff like this. He said, so Jesus explained, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. Pause. If Jesus could do nothing by himself when he was here on earth, why in the world would we think that we could do anything by ourselves without his power and his strength living in us? We mess that up sometimes. Jesus said, I don't do anything on my own. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. And then just a little bit later, Jesus said in John 8:28, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. Jesus said, I don't even talk without getting it confirmed with the Father. In other words, Jesus said, connection equals direction. I'll say it again. Connection equals direction. Jesus modeled for us, if we have a connection, we'll always have the direction. By the way, what's awesome about that is we have Jesus living inside of us, if we're Christians, through the Holy Spirit, and he will always lead us in the way we need to go. So something else he said, John 12:49, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. In other words, he said, I don't even know what I'm talking about. I just ask God what to say, and then I say it. And then last but not least, this is one of my favorite. He said in John 14:30, I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me. Pause. How awesome would it be just to walk away with that verse tonight? He has no power over me. The devil, he has no power over me. That's why the Bible says, fear not. It's the number one command in Scripture. 366 times, one for every day of the year, including a leap year. He has no power over me. I love that. And then he goes on to say, but I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. I'm gonna do whatever the Father requires me to do. And men, this is our opportunity tonight. If you don't know what to do, there's a book that has a story about a man named Jesus. In fact, there are four stories about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pick a chapter, pick a book, and read a chapter a day. You can read Matthew in 28 days, Mark in 16, Luke in 24, or John in 21. Just however long you got, and get to know Jesus, because the more we get to know Jesus, the better we'll understand his heart, his will, and his plans for our lives. Which leads to number four, discouragement. I didn't say this morning. I just need to say it tonight just to get it off my chest. To all the women in the room, I want you to listen to me. You have no idea how much power your words have to your husband. On Sunday mornings, when Shannon tells me I look good, I could care less what y'all think. I'm serious. I could care less. When Shannon tells me it's a great message, it's a great message. Thank you. Because there are so many men that one of our biggest problems is we're just discouraged. And isn't it funny how the enemy knows the right time to hit you? Like you're at a low moment and he's gonna come after you. It happened to me recently. I was talking with a lady who visited our church, and she let me know, I visited your church. I said, did you like it? She said, yes. I thought the conversation was over. It wasn't. She said, my friend did not visit with me. I said, oh, okay. She said, my friend went to another church and called the name of the church, and I went, oh, that's a great church. I said, there's some great people there. They teach the Bible. They teach the scriptures. She said, my friend said that you don't teach the Bible. So Bob, I mean, you can go on YouTube. Pretty sure I've used the Bible in every message. She said, yeah, but my friend said that you're more of an entertainer than a teacher, and people in your ministry aren't really discipled and they don't really grow, and you're just up there to make them laugh and not actually lead them. And I said, damn. No, that's what I said in my mind. I said it. I was like, I'm glad your friend didn't come to our church. I mean, dear God. And let me pause. I don't need any text messages or emails or gifts or anything. I might take some gifts, but other than that, I'm not saying that to get, because listen, I've dealt with that for over 30 years. My communication style is rather unique. I'm not traditional in the way that I preach, and I've had people say that about me for years, and that's fine. But I'm telling you, by the time that night rolled around and that was going around in my head, I was like, I probably need to quit ministry. I suck. All I'm trying to do is tell you, if you're discouraged, I get it. There's men in this room discouraged because you tried to be a good husband, you tried to quit that addiction, you try to be a good dad, and you're just so discouraged because you've tried. Jesus understands that. When Jesus got arrested, his closest friends to him told him, we will never, ever, ever walk away from you. We always got your back. And then when the cops showed up, the last part of this verse says, and at that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. You think Jesus was discouraged? Absolutely. How could, because he was fully God and he was fully man. And I just want to say to the men in this room that are discouraged tonight, and maybe you're not where you thought you would be in your spiritual journey, or maybe you had a prodigal son moment, or you had a prodigal son season and you're just coming back, or maybe you fell back a step or two in your walk with Christ. I don't know, but this is what I would like for you to walk away with tonight. You're here. And for some men in this room, that's a big freaking deal. Because a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, you wouldn't have been caught dead in a church. And now you show up voluntarily. Some of you have actually started serving. You might not be where you wish you were, but you're not where you used to be. You've came a long way. And I would just tell you, just take another step. Take another step. Take another step, because every time you do, you literally, like that first song, you just step on the devil's head every single time. Last one is a failure to recognize. Every Everybody in this room knows what it's like to have a moment. When I say a moment, you have a moment with God. Maybe it's in this room. Maybe it's riding down the road in your car. You listen to a song. A few years ago, I had this moment, and it shook me. It shook me, and it was something that I needed at the time. In fact, I still need it. I was reading through the book of Hebrews, and I was in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews is talking about an Old Testament character named Melchizedek, which is actually an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And in referring to Melchizedek, ultimately referring to Jesus, he wrote these words. And these words just jumped off the Bible at me. He said, just think how great he was. I was like, man, I hadn't thought about that. Think about how great God, I mean, in the Bible, he put an interstate highway through the Red Sea, manna every day for a million people for 40 years. I mean, there's some good stuff. And I thought, and I wrote underneath it in my little journal, just think about how great he is. It's not that he was great. Right now, he is great today. Like he's as great today as he's ever been. And then I wrote down my final sentence, just think how great one day we will see that he will be. Because see, one day he will remove all doubt. He will split the eastern sky. And every eye on earth will see him. And in that moment, there will be no doubt about his greatness. And that same Jesus that will come then, he is King and Lord now. And he's greater than any problem or anything we're going through. Think about how great he is. Jesus, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the example that you set. Jesus, thank you for the fact that we can know tonight as followers of you that we are on the winning team, that we don't have to ask for victory. We just walk in the victory that you've already given. And Jesus, tonight I pray that we'll take just a minute to focus on your greatness so we'll understand that your greatness is greater than anything we happen to be going through. Thank you, Jesus, tonight that we know for a fact that you are great and you are awesome. With heads bowed and eyes closed right now, tonight, maybe he spoke to you during the message and tugged on your heart. And when Jesus tugs on our heart, that's a good thing, because that's the Holy Spirit going, hey, let's work on this. Let's get this right. It's whatever he spoke to you about. Just take a minute and speak back to him, just right where you're standing. Just talk, just say, Jesus, help me. Give me wisdom, give me strength, give me courage. Help me to be a better dad, a better husband, whatever it is. And maybe you're here tonight and listen, you've never prayed to receive Christ. And without Christ, listen, we will be crushed by this world. We will be crushed by this world. But with Christ in us, we can crush anything this world throws against us. Oh, heavens, don't get me wrong. Heaven, the whole retirement package is great. I'm just talking about right now today. Jesus is practical the minute you pray and make him Lord of your life. So if you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, you've never given your life to Christ, said, I want to follow you. I want to be a Christian. I want you to be my Lord. Tonight, I'm going to lead you in a prayer from this stage. And if you want to ask Christ in your life, I'm going to invite you to say this prayer out loud with me. I'm just going to ask you back to repeat it, but I'm going to ask you to repeat it out loud. And the reason I want you to say it out loud is because I want you to hear yourself declare these words over you. And don't worry about feeling singled out, because our entire Second Chance family, we're going to pray this prayer out loud with you. So you'll know you're encouraged by everybody in this room. So if you want to pray to receive Christ, you pray this with me in Second Chance family. Let's let them know they're not alone. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, in just a second, I'm gonna count to three, and when I hit three, if you just prayed that prayer, I'm gonna ask you to raise your hand. And the reason for me asking is because I wanna just take a second to pray with you and pray for you before you leave tonight. But also tonight, if you've ever prayed that prayer in this room and you've never raised your hand to acknowledge it, tonight's your night to acknowledge it. So if you prayed that prayer tonight, you said yes to Jesus, you're gonna raise your hand. And if you have in the past, but you've never raised your hand, when I get to three, I want you to put your hand straight up in the air, because I wanna just take a moment to celebrate you, pray with you, and pray for you. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand. You just prayed to receive. Keep them up. I wanna honor every single person in the room. Jesus, thank you that you're so great. I pray that every single person that just raised their hand tonight would walk out of this place with a sense of peace and purpose unlike they've ever had in their life. And for all of us, Jesus, as we walk out of this place, may we walk out these doors knowing that you are great. And not only are you great, but you're greater than anything that's being thrown at us right now. You are awesome. You are high and you are lifted up, and in you, Jesus, and in your time, we will see victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody at the Green said, amen. Are you glad you came to church tonight? Man, I love you guys. We'll see y'all back next Sunday.